last week, we started a Christmas series called A Gospel Christmas. And the idea here is that we have the 4 weeks of Advent, and you have four Gospels. And so we were working through the Christmas story that we see in each Gospel. Now, I gave you a little bit of a heads up that if you've read the Gospels, well, you know the Matthew tells. That's what we went through last week. Matthew tells about Joseph and his skepticism between Mary and marrying Mary. And then also it tells you about the three wise men. Luke, of course, is going to tell you about the shepherds in the field and all of Mary's decision making as she finds out that she's going to be the one that the Lord chooses to birth Jesus. And then John even has an aspect. He doesn't talk so much about a birth, but he does talk about the beginning, right? He's coming from it from a different area. But Mark, which is where we're going to be today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark seems to skip it altogether. So you may think, well, how in the world are you going to get a Christmas message from Mark? Well, I'll show you, and then you can tell me whether or not I did it afterwards, right? But no, I think one of the big things is, in fact, when I was singing, I was thinking about it. We sung We Three Kings of Orient Are, and it's interesting how when you're singing that song, each verse, it sort of builds up. You've got the three wise men and their gifts, but did you notice at the end it starts talking about gloom, and then it talks about bleeding, dying, sealed in a tomb. And I'm sitting here thinking, that didn't happen at Christmas, did it? No. And then the very last verse, talking about the joy of the fact that he's arisen, right, this risen Savior. And so one of the things that I think we all realize, but we just don't articulate it, is that when we say Jesus is the reason of the season, even though the Christmas story is, we're thinking about Jesus in the manger, and all that went on that night, and the star of wonder, star of light. But ultimately, what's the reason for the season? Jesus. The whole story, right? Because here's the thing, if it wasn't for that cross, and if it wasn't for that tomb, and it wasn't from him rising from the dead especially, we're not celebrating Christmas. It wouldn't have mattered. It would have been some crazy fable like a lot of other fables that people told, because Jesus would have been a liar, he wouldn't have been God, and he didn't come to save his people from their sins. But we know the whole story, right? In fact, just this past week in Good News Club, we finished out for the semester over at Midway, and we had a party. I love the party times. Gary plans those well, because what we do is we have our lesson first, and they're all excited because they know ice cream's coming, and then we put so much sugar in those kids that their parents will hate us. In fact, I've already decided Janie can never go to Good News Club. At least, not as long as not Gary's not running it. Where's he at? Anyways. because we opened that ice cream and we squirt all that chocolate and strawberry and whipped. Boy, I think they ate a can of whipped cream by itself, just squirting it in their mouth. I might have done some of that too. But anyways, we had that big party, and then we had a couple of our helpers bring presents for all the kids. And what do they bring them? Well, they bring them Christmas ornaments, but they were crosses. Right? They were crosses, which is so fitting, right? Because when we think about Christmas, we really think about the entire life. We even look to the cross at Christmas. And so we're going to see a little bit of that here in Mark chapter 1. We're going to read the first verse because he gives a summary, and then we're going to skip down to verse 9. Mark 1, verse 1 says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Man, that's a statement. We'll get into that. Now jump down to verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. But now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come now into your word, I pray that you'd speak in and through it as always. We need to hear from you. That God, you'd use me in my weakness. And use the feeble words that we offer up, Lord, speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see is this: the gospel brings a new beginning. The gospel brings a new beginning. We get that from the very first verse. Right? And so I'll just go ahead and give you a caveat. I hope this is a caveat every week, but it's going to be especially be a caveat this week, is I'm going to be talking a whole lot about the gospel. Because, y'all, there's so many things we could end up getting from, I'll get into this later, so many practical things we can talk about, and we will, and especially as the season goes on. But one thing you need now more today than you've ever needed, right, and you're going to continue to need it, is the gospel. Right? I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. It's never something you move beyond. It's never something that you go beyond that you don't need anymore. You may say, well, I know the gospel story. I know what Jesus did for me on the cross and how he rose from the dead. I know all of that, and I believed it, and I've been saved, so now what? Well, that's the wrong thing to say. There is no now what. Right? You begin to just rest on that even more, right? The very fact that Jesus Christ came and died for you and made you free by grace is the very thing that should give you encouragement when you're feeling a little down. Right? Maybe the Christmas season starts to do that to you, right? You could be good at putting on a fake smile because you're supposed to at Christmas, right? Everybody's supposed to be happy at Christmas, but you might not be happy. You know what helps that? The gospel. Right? If you're sitting here and maybe you've been struggling in your faith walk, you know what really helps strengthen that? Dwelling and thinking and resting in the gospel. It's never something we leave behind. It picks us up when we're down. It humbles us when we're prideful. It's the message that we need to hear over and over and over again because it's the message of the Bible. And so we're going to hear that a lot. And so here in the very first verse of Mark, we see that the gospel brings a new beginning. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? So that is a very big statement. Now, one thing is clear from Mark. As I said, he seems to skip the birth story, but he doesn't necessarily skip the purpose of the birth story, right? I said already that when we think about Christmas, it reminds us of a baby Jesus, but it's ultimately just about Jesus. Right? He came into the world and dwelt among us, and so as we turn to Mark, we're going to focus on the message he gives us about Jesus. What is he trying to tell us? And he says pretty much everything that beginning of Matthew and beginning of Luke will tell you in one sentence. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He calls him Jesus Christ. We know right there that the word Christ is the Messiah, right? That's a title, not the last name. So he's already saying this man that's born is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one, the one that's been long awaited. He calls him the Son of God so that from this point forward, don't doubt it when you read Mark, right? You're going to see a lot about Jesus, but you've got to constantly remember that this is the Son of God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those guys might have not agreed with him, but he's saying clearly this is who Jesus is. And doesn't it matter who Jesus is? Yeah, a whole lot, right? Number one, if this isn't the Son of God, he would have never been able to do what he did. Number one, he couldn't have died for you and for me. He could have never took our place. He also couldn't have lived a perfect life, right? I don't know if you've tried living the perfect life. How many in here got it done? None of us. Right? It would have been impossible for him. Only God could have done it. And he comes in, he takes on this flesh, and he does it. And then on top of that, it's important that he's the Son of God because we don't need another good teacher. Right? There's lots of good teachers. You can find good teachers today. You could probably really could go read some Buddha or something like that, and they have some cool sayings that you could listen to. Right? It wasn't like they're teaching just terrible things in Buddhism and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus was more than a good teacher. Right, if he came and he just said some good things in the gospel and told you to love your neighbor and told you to do unto others as they'd have do unto you, he'd be saying the same things my mama told me. The golden rule. We're like, well, everybody says the golden rule. That's because Jesus did more than that. Right? He came and he taught us, but ultimately he lived it and he came and did something that nobody else could do. The power of the gospel was greater than just the actions and things that he says in the midst of it. Now, we'll get into that. We see the gospel brings a new beginning. And that starts right there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, that type of language will immediately make you think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, right? And now we have this new beginning that Mark's ushering in with this New Testament. This new beginning that comes with the gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of that message. Y'all, I like to play puzzle games on my phone. Earlier, we were over there doing the parade float, and we kind of got finished, and the youth were in the front room, and I was hanging out, and they were all, of course, on their phones, right? Because that's the thing to do. I wasn't, but I was being nosy. Right, so I'd walk over here, and they were TikToking again. I told you about the TikTok, right? So I don't know what it is yet, but they were all TikToking. And I think Carson, he was playing a race car game. Maddie, man, she was like doing some Guitar Hero stuff. All kinds of different things going on in these games. But I play the games too. I just didn't pull my game out because I didn't want to look like a loser. But anyways, I'm sitting there, I play these puzzle games. And if you've ever played any of these, and I'm talking like the boring ones, like Candy Crush. Any Candy Crush people in here? All right, yeah, there we go. I love those types of puzzle games, right? I knew there would be at least be one. Right, me and you, Penny. And we're playing these puzzle games, and there's a certain sense of fulfillment that comes when you actually beat a level, that if you play them, you know what I'm talking about, and it keeps you addicted, and you want to go back to the next one. And so you're playing, but ultimately, about halfway through, sometimes not even that long, you realize, I ain't going to win this one. I've already lost. It's kind of like for any of our other people that might play solitaire on the computer. My dad used to play solitaire on the computer nonstop, right? And halfway through, you'd realize, I ain't going to win this one. So what are you going to do? You go to the little reset button, and it says, are you sure you want to end the game? And you say, yes, start over, right? And sometimes it's so mean, it don't even give you the chance to choose it. It asks you, you might want to start over. You want to start over? And you say, yes, right? You listen to the game because you've done failed. Well, these types of puzzle games, yeah, that's one thing, but the reality is that's really how the story of the Bible went. Now, I don't know if I got to tell y'all any secrets, but it ain't so good out there. And if we're honest, it ain't always so good in here, right? Everybody here's got problems. Anybody here ain't got no problems? Because we can probably give you one if you want them, right? Plenty of people got some extra problems. We all got problems. There's evil outside. There's all kinds of stuff wrong in this world, and y'all, it's been that way since Genesis 3, right? We started it, but it doesn't take long for us to realize, I really need a new game. And the thing about life is, there's nowhere where we have that new beginning except for the gospel. We're going through life, and we're trying, but we've already failed, and we're going, and we're thinking, boy, this game ain't looking so good. I don't think it's going to end so well. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, maybe through a youth camp, maybe through VBS, maybe through a Sunday service, maybe through a parent or an uncle or an aunt or a grandmother. I know I had a grandmother that constantly used to pray for me and talk with me about the Bible and the gospel. Maybe whoever it was, at some point, somebody shared with you the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit penetrated your heart, because here's the thing, no man, no woman is good enough to penetrate your heart. I can't talk well, right? I can't talk good, right? But even if I could, I could have the best words in the world, and it wouldn't penetrate your heart. The only one who can do that is God. But some point in your life, the Holy Spirit came in and interjected, probably got you when you least expected it, probably grabbed you and showed you that you were a sinner, and it said, but I'm here to save you. And you remember that time when he knocked on the your door of your heart, and he came into your life. And when he came in, guess what he was saying? You want to start over? You want a new beginning? This is the only opportunity for that, the gospel. And so we see, why is that even the case? Because this isn't just some random word. It's the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, that came to save his people from his sins. And it gets us in the middle of our lives and says, you can start over and you can go on the right track. You'll know you're going to win this game. And so Mark starts us out there telling us all about this Jesus. One jam-packed sentence. And then he is going to emphasize the birth of Christ, but y'all, it's not the birth we expect, and you probably know where I'm going with this if you looked at the title in your bulletin. But notice our second point, and it's this. Baptism symbolizes the birth that we all need. Baptism symbolizes the birth that we all need. After talking about John the Baptist shortly, Mark immediately picks up the scene of Jesus' baptism. And so we see in verses 9 and 11, Jesus' baptism, verses 12 and 13, his temptation in the wilderness, and 14 and 15, you're going to see him starting his public ministry. And we'll look at each of those in pieces. But this is a very quick summary of this baptism. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, just a few things I want to point out there that aren't the main point, so I'll go through them rather quickly, but I don't want you to miss it, as this is one of the main places you see the Trinity in the Bible, right? So when we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's just something we all nod at and say, of course, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there's really not a verse that just tells you, so there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all these were together. There's not a verse like that. There is an inkling of one in one section of the King James Version. But here, there's not much of that. So you wonder where we get that from. Well, we get it from all of Scripture. But one of the clearest places you see it is at the baptism. We already know that this Jesus is the Son of God. We see the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then we hear a voice from heaven that's obviously God the Father. And so there you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God of the Bible. And this eternal God, not just Jesus, right? So sometimes we think about that, but this is really the Father and the Spirit all working together to save the people from their sins. Of course, Jesus is the one who's going to bear it on his body by taking on flesh. But here's the thing, could you have gotten saved without the Spirit? Nope. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that quickens your heart. He's the one that comes and tells you about the message and really binds you to it. The Father is the one who sent his Son. And so what we ultimately have is this eternal God who loves us more than anything in the world and so came on this rescue mission. And it's also, let's just take a minute to be clear what we understand about baptism, right? What we understand about baptism. Baptism is vastly important, but it does not save, right? We get that, right? Baptism is vastly important, but it does not save. I feel myself constantly having to fight two extremes when we talk about baptism. I think it's a generational thing, but I remember asking my grandmother once about some of my aunts and uncles, mainly because I was kind of worrying and wondering about them. Miss Dot, don't tell on me. Right? And so I was kind of wondering about some of my aunts and uncles, and she would say things like, well, they were baptized at this age, whatever age. And I realize now that when she said that, what she ultimately meant was, well, they made a decision and everything, and she just remembers the baptism. But I remember thinking, I don't care whether they were baptized. I want to know if they were saved. Right. And then there's people, though, that take it to the extreme and say, well, baptism's just a symbol. It's not even important. Wrong. But I want to tell you, it doesn't save you, but it is vastly important. Why? What does baptism do? Well, baptism is, well, you've heard it put, and it's probably oversimple, but I like simple. Right, an outward sign of an inward change. Right, what we say in baptism is what we've already done in our hearts, and you say it to everybody. Right, that's why it's so awesome for it to happen at a church, especially because you're telling everybody in the congregation, everybody that's present, that I've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I've passed from death into life, and that each and every one of you that have done the exact same thing are now brothers and sisters with me, right? It's this big unifying act that shows this baptism taking place. And so when we see that happen, that's something special, right? It's vastly important. But one thing we got to ask is this. Why in the world was Jesus baptized? Isn't that kind of weird? Because remember what was going on with John the Baptist, right? People were coming to him to be baptized. And he was symbolizing, washing the people from their sins. And he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Spirit. But Jesus didn't have any sins. But he wasn't a sinner. And so why in the world would he go through a baptism? Right? You ever thought about that before? It's kind of an interesting thing that he does this. And not only does he do this, what does he do as soon as he gets baptized? Well, he gets shipped off into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then he starts his public ministry as he's going to begin preaching and teaching and telling people about the kingdom of God. See, going to the Jew first, and then later it's going to go to the Greeks, to the apostles, and this was always the plan of God. But it starts with a baptism. Now, as I said, in Luke and Matthew, you're going to see the virgin birth story, and that's an important story, as we've already talked about. But Mark is just summarizing all that and then getting to the point where Jesus starts his ministry, and he starts by going into the water with John the Baptist, right? The life of Christ that we know about primarily comes after this. And so what does it show? This baptism ushers in his time of ministry. And from this point forward, not that he was ever a sinner, but from this point forward, as we see his stories, you're going to see him live the righteous life. You're going to see the life that you inherit at salvation, right? You're going to see the life that you get when you trusted Christ. This is what we're saved into. Baptism shows Christ's solidarity with us, and it symbolizes a second birth that brings a new beginning. So he didn't need a second birth, but remember what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus came up and asked him, how can I be saved? And what's he telling? You must be born again. And Nicodemus asked the pretty obvious question, how am I supposed to do that? I can't interact into my mother, so what am I supposed to do? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Right? To be born again is to put your trust in Him, to have this new beginning that the gospel brings. And what shows that? Baptism. Through the coming, going into the water and the coming out, we symbolize that we ushered in into a new life. Right? That we're going to be living a different way. It's something that's already happened in our hearts, but it's symbolized in baptism. I hate airports. That was a good transition, wouldn't it? But I really hate airports. In fact, at the Southern Baptist Convention this year, it was in Birmingham, and I was grateful that we could drive there because it was only, you know, about 4 hours. But my buddy, he flew, and guess what he wanted me to do? Come pick me up at the airport. I don't never know what to do at airports. I ain't never flew that much. There was something about a cell phone parking lot, which I think means you can park there and wait till they call you and you can come pick them up. I didn't know that. And there was the guy out there with the little Segway cop trying to keep people moving. I broke a few rules. I was just like, stay away from the Segway cop, and he ain't gonna know. Right? I just kept going in circles around that circle thing, trying to find what door he was going to be coming out of. Where's he at? There's cars everywhere. And when you walk out of the airport, there's a taxi, there's an Uber, there's a Lyft, there's some individuals. Some guys are getting on buses. There's all this chaos. I don't know where to go, all those luggage areas. And so you're sitting there waiting, but I quickly realized, y'all know this, right? If you get out and just jump in a random car, you will leave the airport. But you might not make it home, right? You'll go somewhere else, right? You definitely don't want to jump on a bus. The reality is you got to get in the right ride. If you don't get in the right ride, you ain't getting home. Y'all, baptism is a symbol that shows us opening the door and the right ride that takes us home. Right? Baptism is symbolizing opening the door of us getting in the right ride to take us home. That's what we see when we see baptism. It symbolizes the birth that we all need. The fact is that Christmas tells us about a virgin birth. But it only tells us about that because it wants us to experience a second birth. See, Luke and Matthew belabor the story in a very good way, telling us all what happened in that Christmas night. But why is it important? Because God took on flesh to come and die for me and you so that we could experience a second birth. So that we can experience that birth that gives us new life. And when we do that, y'all, at our salvation, and then subsequently at our baptism and obedience to Christ, we are ushered into a life that we don't deserve. And we're given the righteousness of Christ. And then we see this. Christmas brought us a successful substitute. The story quickly moves forward again. After he's baptized, he's brought into the wilderness. And now, in a symbolic manner, he's been ushered into this new life. And now he's going to repeat all the areas where Israel failed, right? We've been over this before. You read through the story of the Old Testament. What happens? Well, they come up out of Egypt. They go through the wilderness for 40 years because they failed God. They didn't trust in him. And that generation died in the wilderness in those 40 years, and they moved on, and they take the promised land. Jesus Christ came up out of Egypt. Remember what happens after he's a little bit older? Herod wants to kill all the children, so him and his parents flee to Egypt. And then after the ruler dies, they come up out of Egypt. And when they come up out of Egypt, Jesus starts his ministry. He goes through the wilderness 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan by the same things that the Israelites were tempted in their wilderness. He was hungry, he was thirsty, and you know what? Well, Jesus, you can get bread right here. Just make the rocks turn into bread. Right? And Jesus responds, man does not live by bread alone. Right? He tells him to jump off a building. Do not tempt the Lord your God. All these times he responds with Scripture. What does he do? He faces the temptation that Israel faced, and he doesn't fail. Right? He succeeds. He does what me and you couldn't do. I'll go ahead and tell you, 5 minutes in the wilderness, I'm getting hungry. But I'm looking for something else. Nicole won't cook nothing for me, so I got to find something. I'll be eating berries. I'll probably die of mushroom poison. All kinds of stuff would take place. We wouldn't do well in the wilderness. And even symbolically, y'all, we don't do well in the wilderness. We sin. We fail. But he does everything that we couldn't do by being tempted. He overcomes it. And because he did it, he's going to be victorious over sin and Satan. And it's only because that's true that we know we can have power over sin and Satan. Christmas brought us God incarnate who would live his perfect life just to be our substitute. Christmas brought us a Savior. I told you I hate airports. I also stink at crafts. I got real annoyed in elementary school and middle school and pretty much any time they made you made stuff. And I know, because y'all ain't going to lie to me, that your parents in here be making a lot of the crafts because I made my mama make mine. Right? But I hated it when some girl would come in And she'd be able to write her title on some poster board, and it would be perfectly centered with beautiful letters. And I'm the kid that all the letters were different sizes, and they were going in diagonal. They weren't in a straight line, and it never filled up the whole space. I never had an eyeball for it, right? And so I stink at crafts, but I loved crafts at VBS. So Kim Sailors, Ann Waters, all y'all that helped with VBS, I love that, right? And I wasn't good at it. But here's the thing at VBS crafts. The Ann Waters and Katie and all them, they go ahead and do the project for you. And what they would do for me is, I wouldn't hear from VBS, but they'd still have to do this for me. I'd get to the end of the week, and what I ever been working on would stink. So she'd give me hers. They'd give you the model one, right? There's all some kid that can't quite get it, and there would always be a leader that would say, here's a good one I already did, and you can have it. That's the story of the gospel, right? Doesn't matter how you think your life went. I can guarantee you that each and every one of us is a sinner and has sinned. And so when we get to a point, no matter what stage, we got to look at it and say, boy, this sure stinks. This sure stinks. I don't want to go into eternity looking like this. But because Christ took on a cross and died and buried and rose from the dead, and then he says, you know what? You kept messing up in the wilderness. I never did. You can have it. Here's the perfect one. You can have it. And so when I sit here and tell us, we say things like, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We mean it immensely. Why? Because we can't work for it. He did it. And when I say I'm saved, and then I know I can make it when I go to heaven, how do I know that? Why can I be so confident? Because I'm not confident in myself, y'all. I'm confident in Jesus. When you're dealing with all the discouragement and the hard times of the season, or maybe you're just feeling a little down and maybe your faith isn't so strong, you need to realize that your salvation is based wholly on Jesus. That it's his work, that it's his accomplishment, and that he gave it to you. The greatest gift, right? The greatest gift, yes, is the fact that Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelt among us and lived and died for us. But the greatest gift is even beyond that, and it goes and says, everything that he gained, he gives freely to you. So that now that the gift of eternal life is just that, a gift of something that says your righteousness is found in Christ. So that as I've said before, and I'll say it 1,000 times more, when we die and face God and he sees us, if you've trusted and put your faith in Christ, what is he going to see? Not the righteousness that you brought. Because I'll tell you, if it's like mine, it's going to be very meager. He's going to see the righteousness of Christ. He's going to look at us and he's going to see his son and he's going to say, welcome in. I pray he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we're ushered into the very presence of God because Christmas brought us a successful substitute, the one who doesn't fail. And so then finally, we see this point. The message of Christmas is repent and believe in the gospel. He emerges from the wilderness and begins his preaching ministry. He says the very same thing that John the Baptist says. The first words in John the Baptist's ministry are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He tells them to repent. The call to repent and believe is the same thing. And this is how we become part of the kingdom of God. It's the real message of Christmas. And this is kind of what I was getting to when I was talking about the gospel being something we don't ever leave behind. Could you imagine reading the story, let's say Luke, because Luke's where you get the manger story. What happens in Luke? We'll be in it next week. What happens in Luke? Well, they travel back for the census. They get to where they're going. What's the thing? There was no room for them at the inn, and so they got to go to the stables, and they birth Jesus, and the shepherds come, and you have all that. Could you imagine reading the story of Luke? And I'm not saying this is necessarily a bad application, but bear with me. If you're reading the story of Luke, you hear about this, and your Christmas message was all about, well, I read that, and I really think you ought to open up your house and be hospitable because Jesus had no place to be born. Don't that sound really nice? The only problem is, if that's what we came away from, it's a long ways away from what God really wants to see in the virgin birth. As I already said, why would they tell us so much of these details? Not because you wouldn't notice things like that, but ultimately so that you would know that Jesus is the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. that this is not just some random baby being born. This is the very God taking on flesh. And so when we focus on some of the more superficial points and we miss that one, we've missed the real message of Christmas. The virgin birth is there to prove to us that this is the Son of God. Mark just tells us that. He jumps right into it. The key is that the Son of God came to save the lost. He wants you to repent and believe. If you're a believer, the application is the same. Repent and believe. Repent from your sins and believe, right? That's never something you leave behind. You don't get saved over and over again. But even though you are saved, you still sin. And guess what you got to do? Repent. I still have to repent. We repent and ask God to forgive us. We turn from it. We have to believe, because here's the thing, even though we've trusted Christ for our salvation, our faith ain't always as strong as it should be. So we have to constantly remind ourselves sometimes to have faith, to trust, to believe, to trust and believe. You know how I know that? We got to come to church every week, right? Other than fellowshipping with one another, what's the main reason for this? Juice you back up. Trust and believe, trust and believe, trust and believe. Right? Let somebody else beside you tell you the same thing. Right? Go to a Sunday school class and share some of the things going on in your life. And people are praying for you and talking with you. And then they're telling you, trust and believe, trust and believe. Repent and believe. All this message is the same for us. And we can rest in the joy of knowing Christ this Christmas season. Mark may not tell us about the birth of Christ, but he does tell us about the birth that brings us new life.